Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus, who works miracles still today, and the Holy Spirit, who is present in, with, and through us. Amen. This was commissioned in 1562. It took a year to paint. How could it possibly have taken a year to paint? The wedding at Cana by Paolo Veronese, what's such a big deal? Well, the big deal is that this painting is big. This is where you go, well, how big? Big enough that we could not get this painting into this room. Even with those garage doors open, there is no way that it would fit into this space. It is 22 feet tall. Well, how tall is 22 feet? Well, if we could figure out the geometry of getting it into this room, we'd have to bring it in flat and then bring it up like this, and we could lean it against the bulkhead here, and it would be 6 inches from the ceiling. Well, it's 22 feet tall. How wide is it? It's 32 feet wide. You see this receiver speaker here, this monitor speaker? This is the one corner of it. Are you ready to walk with me? Let's go for a walk on here. It's Camp Sunday. We're excited to celebrate that. Just traveling 32 feet, it's not a thing that happens instantly here. This painting is so large that if we put it in here, it would completely obscure the screens, the cross wall, and everything behind it. That largesse captures this moment in the Gospel of John. That is appropriate for the significance of this moment with everything that has come before it and then everything that will come after. The Gospel of John is weird. We call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptics. That just means they look alike, right? Optic eyeballs, they look alike. I tell the confirmation students, think of it this way. Matthew did his homework. Matthew and Luke, they cheated and copied his homework, but were smart enough to make changes so they wouldn't get caught. That's basically what happened, right, Charles? Essentially, how they came to be. John, though, is structured entirely differently. And it has some really kind of key themes that hold it together. And then it has two sets of seven that give it structure so that as you look, it's this really elegant flow. If we had an English teacher in here, they'd give John an A for his writing. It starts with the themes of abiding, God being present with us. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That's tenting or tabernacling or moving into the neighborhood, right? That flows throughout the entirety of the gospel. Then there's that word of belief. We know it from John 3:16, right? That's that place. But that notion that what it is that we are called to in relationship with Jesus is the giving of ourselves. That word has its root in beloved. And so it is that it's not just intellectual, but physical. It's how we love one another. Do our beliefs feed our love, and do they align? And then there is that theme of eternal life, and for me, it's the very last words of the original ending of the gospel, spoken right after Thomas had put his hands there into Jesus. And the gospel author said at that point, all of these have been written so that you might believe, and in believing, that's that phrase, right, or that theme, have eternal life. So you get these three themes that flow through the whole of the gospel. And with them, you get two sets of seven. Numbers have meaning. Seven is completion or wholeness, perfection, some might say. Creation can't be done until God rests, right? That brings order and calm to everything that has happened before. That final moment when God takes that deep breath and says, even that is good. The sevens that are in the Gospel of John are what we know as the I am statements. That's Jesus taking the ego a me that was given to Moses at the burning bush. You remember that story, right? Moses in the wilderness sees a bush, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. He went over to it, heard a voice, take off your shoes, this is holy ground. And then sent into Egypt to free the slaves, he says, who should send me? I am who I am. Translated into Greek, ego a me. Jesus takes that phrase and says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And so on. Seven times. So the character of God is revealed in those statements. And then there are seven signs. This one on that painting that we read today is the first of those seven signs. And signs we know, they aren't the thing themselves, right? They're pointing to a deeper truth, to a way or a place that we want to go. And those signs, they point, of course, to the fullness of Christ. This first one comes right on the heels of a beautiful introduction to the gospel. You'll remember it. It's called the prologue, but it's that poem, the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That gorgeous flowing poem at the beginning of John. It, in those verses, is the only place in the entirety of the gospel where the word grace ever appears. Only time that it shows up. But it doesn't just show up once or twice. It's there not three times, but four. So much so that if you were just to read chapter 1, you would think the entirety of this gospel is just going to be about grace. That's the thesis statement, right? That all that Christ is and was is for this moment of forgiveness and grace. And if you thought that, you'd be right. You just wouldn't see that word again. Instead, you'd see seven signs that pointed to how God shows up in abundance. This miracle that we're talking about today is a big one. 6 jars, 20 to 30 gallons. I always do this math. Average them at 25. 6 times 25, 150. 150 gallons of wine. That's nice. How many bottles of wine is 150 gallons of wine? Do you know? It's 750. I mean, Sally, you've been to a good party, right? Have you ever seen, outside of the grocery store, have you ever seen 750 bottles of wine? This miracle is overwhelming. It's overwhelming in its abundance. It's overwhelming in its absolute rebuke to shame and scandal. You say that moment when this family, this brand new couple, is coming together in life, and their blessing to everyone around them is that the party would keep going and that family would be there for them, and suddenly they're running short. That's not going to win. God's abundance is going to win. And these signs, they keep happening. People are healed. There's a blind man and a paralytic. Jesus walked on the water through the midst of the storm. He called his disciples out of the boat, and then he said no to death. His good friend Lazarus, having laid in the tomb for 4 days, he said, come out, even death won't have the final word. And so these signs, they point to what grace means, what it means for you and me, and it is huge. You see, for us, grace means that we don't have to deal with scandal and shame, that God does. It means that when the moments are in our life that are chaotic and that feel like we are absolutely going to sink, it is God who stretches out God's hand to lift us out and to give us hope. It means that when it feels like even death is going to prevail, that God is saying to us again and again, grace and grace and grace. And that means life. Life everlasting. This story that we read today, it is huge. in this strange gospel of John. It is the place where God's glory begins to be revealed. This one, he is the one to whom the signs point. This one, he is the one about whom the sayings are true. This one, Jesus, is grace for you, for me, for us. Amen.